Colossians in chapter number 3, a smaller book in the New Testament of your scripture this morning. Colossians in chapter number 3, and then let me invite you to open your class bulletin and to get out the handout for today's lesson. We're going to continue in our series, Synergy, Better Together, and learning the thought this morning, how do I forgive? How do I forgive? In a biblical pattern that we can follow in this area that will help us and strengthen us in this most needful area in our relationship. So Colossians chapter number 3 this morning, we'll look at that in just a moment. I heard about a man, an 83-year-old man, who had gone his entire life and had never married. And he was spending the afternoon with four of his nephews, and he gathered them together and he made an announcement. He said, "Fellas, I've decided that I'm going to get married." His nephews were just in absolute shock. They thought that it would never happen. And one of them spoke up and said, "Uncle, is it because she is a beautiful woman?" He said, "No, it's not because of that." And the other one said, "Well, is it because she's a wonderful cook?" And he said, "No, that isn't it." And the other one said, "Well, is it because she's really rich?" And he said, "No, of course not. I wouldn't marry her for that." And the fourth one kind of puzzled at to why he would do this at the age of 83. He said, "Well, then, Uncle, why are you marrying her? If she's not beautiful, she's not a great cook, if she's not really rich, why would you do that at this stage of life?" And he said, "Well, I'm marrying her because she can drive at night." And you know, sometimes we forget why we're in this class and why we're married and what about our spouse attracted us and we fell in love and everything was great and new. And sometimes things happen along the way that we have to work through, and forgiveness is required. Now, the Bible says in Colossians 3:13, "Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." And think about it. Marriage is a unique relationship where you certainly are going to learn to forgive. And no other relationship is a man and a woman thrown together for an entire lifetime in such close, transparent proximity. You're going to have an opportunity to see some flaws in your mate. You're going to have some things not go the way you intended or you thought. And you're not going to be able to hide your weaknesses forever. And you're not going to be able to impress your spouse like you can a stranger. And there's going to be opportunities for these kinds of things in the context of a marriage relationship. And certainly there can build frustration and anger and bitterness unless we master the opportunity to ask for forgiveness and then to provide it for our spouse. And the Bible says in James 4:17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now I think all of us in this room understand this morning that we should forgive. We have been forgiven, and so we should forgive. But this morning, I don't want us just to be convinced of the fact that this is a requirement in our life and in our marriages and our relationships, but rather, how do we forgive? In other words, how do we translate this obligation into an action? We may be sitting here knowing that this is required of us, but we may not know how to do that. We may be in a mode of frustration. We might be hurt. We might be at a disagreement or a misunderstanding and not quite sure how to get over that hurdle and really offer the forgiveness that is required of us to our spouse. And as we uncover how we do this morning, we're going to look at the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 4:17 that because as He is, so are we in this world. We are to follow the example of Christ in this world in every area and certainly in forgiveness. Now, Christ is our example in many ways. You'll notice this in your notes by way of introduction that He's our example in humble service. The Bible says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet in holiness." In 1 Peter, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in love," in Ephesians, "and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us." And then in forgiveness, in Colossians, as we read, that if Christ has forgiven us, then we are to forgive one another. So the key to forgiveness in our life, our homes, our relationships, and our marriages, is to understand how Christ forgave us. And then to emulate that pattern in our lives and in our relationships, to truly understand how did He forgive. And I believe as we desire to know that, there's no greater place to look at the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ than it is to look at the cross. And I want us to go to the cross this morning and to learn three principles about forgiveness that we can learn from Christ and apply in our life and relationships that will help us have synergistic marriages and homes. Number one, I want us to see that He suffered for the sins of others. Jesus Christ on the cross suffered for the sins of others. Now, all of us, I think, in this room understand the concept that if we do wrong, we should pay the consequence. If you leave after church this afternoon and head to your favorite restaurant at 100 miles an hour, and you get pulled over for wanting to be first in line, and you get a ticket, all of us can come to an agreement that we deserve that. That consequence for our action or our delinquent action deserves that consequence, and there's no argument from us. That part I think we all agree with. But Jesus Christ was not suffering because of the wrong He had done. Jesus Christ was suffering because of the wrong we had done. He was perfect. We are the sinners, and our sin put Him on the cross. Now, when we have to suffer because of somebody else, that goes against the grain of our nature. We don't like that. We don't want to be put in a spot because of somebody else. Our nature resists any suffering that might come into our life because of somebody else. But we have to understand this element for us to understand the ability of Christ to forgive and His ability to help you and I as well. Now notice in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Now you say, what did we just read, Brother Rule? What does that mean? Sit back, relax, and listen to this commentator's take in Colossians chapter 2. Now in the days that this was written, it was the rule of the Roman law that if a man committed crimes, that these offenses were to be written on a document. And that document then would be nailed to the door of his prison cell until the time he was to serve had been paid and the penalty for his offenses had been met. The law of the ordinances that he had violated were in plain sight. They were written on that document. And since the document was handwritten, it was called the handwriting of ordinances. This was the document articulating what the prisoner had done wrong. With me so far? Now, when the prisoner then had completed his sentence for all that he had done wrong, the document was taken off of the prison door. The magistrate would write on the document, "It is finished." That document would be given to the prisoner. And his possession is proof that he had paid the penalty required. So that if he were challenged on such a subject in the street or in the community, he could pull out that document as proof that he had paid his time and that it was served and that the penalty now was relinquished from his record. Now, as we read of this in Colossians chapter 2, the picture here of the Lord is beautiful. It is of the Lord Jesus Christ traversing the long prison highway from history past to eternity future. And in every prison house, the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cell of every prisoner of yours and of mine. He takes the document off of our door, and He continues that journey, pausing at every door of every sinner, collecting every single sheet of paper. He then leaves that prison, taking those documents with Him to the cross, where He nails them to the cross, and pays for them with His blood shed, and then cries, "It is finished." That's what Colossians 2 is talking about. Jesus Christ took our sin, and He paid for them. He washed them as white as snow. He provided the payment necessary. Now the Bible says in Isaiah 53, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for us and for our sins. And now it gets personal. Because Jesus Christ did this for us, and now he calls on us to do this for each other. John 15:20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So Jesus says, listen, I gave my life on the cross for you. I paid your sin debt. I modeled for you that sometimes there will be suffering because of the wrongdoing of others. And now I'm calling upon you to give this to each other. Philippians says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, what Jesus Christ endured, we must endure. When he suffered for the wrongdoing of others, he's providing a pattern for you and I to successfully navigate through the relationships that we will have on this earth. The Bible says in John 13:16, verily, verily, I say unto you, this servant is not greater than his Lord. So think of this for a minute. What would cause somebody who had their sins nailed to the cross and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ not to forgive another person? What would cause a husband to accept God's forgiveness of his sins but to withhold that from his wife? What would cause a wife who has been forgiven to not relinquish that offering to her husband? And can I submit to you this morning that usually it is our pride. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. And at the base of that pride, it is this. We somehow think we don't deserve what Jesus got. Now, Jesus can go to the cross and he can do something for somebody else. But we don't deserve that. If I in my lifetime have to face something negative because of the actions of somebody else, now I'm in territory I don't deserve to be in. And what I'm teaching this morning from the Word of God is, that isn't true. When you're in that space, you're in the space of Jesus Christ. That's where he was. He suffered because of what other people did. And he gladly did that because it brought about forgiveness. And in life and in relationships, there will be times where you have to give forgiveness that you in your mind could justify is not deserved by somebody else. You are suffering because of their actions. And Jesus says, so did I. And when you suffer because of somebody else and you extend love and forgiveness to them, you are being most like Christ. Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, suffered for our sins, and he calls upon you and I to forgive. And Matthew 18 teaches you and I that if we are to take the forgiveness of Christ and withhold forgiveness to others, that the Father also will not forgive us, that there is great punishment to those who will withhold this forgiveness. And so we must understand, if we're going to learn to forgive, we have to learn that times in life we will suffer because of the doings of others. Jim Benny said, the beginning of Christ-like forgiveness is to emulate his willingness to forgive from his heart the suffering imposed upon him by the acts of sinful men. Jesus Christ suffered because of me. If I face something in my life that I don't desire because of somebody else, Jesus teaches me to forgive. And when I don't forgive, what I'm saying is that I'm greater than my master. Because I don't deserve to face what he already faced because of me. Can I tell you what that makes me? A hypocrite. I have no problem receiving from Christ what he freely gives that I do not deserve. But I have a big problem giving something to somebody that I don't think they deserve. And I am unwilling to suffer because of what I think somebody else is doing. And we must learn from Christ that sometimes that's life. You take two people and you put them together for life in that close, transparent proximity. You know what's going to happen? Some hurt, some offenses. You know what we need to do? Forgive. But Brother Earl, how do I forgive like Christ? Recognize that sometimes suffering is going to happen, but we must love and forgive. Secondly, what did Jesus do? He suffered because of others, but secondly, he prayed for his enemies. Now, Christ met with his disciples and he uttered these words, and notice them in Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What? We're supposed to be having Thanksgiving, Brother Earl. We're supposed to be talking about turkey this morning and football and Black Friday specials and all the fun that we're going to have this week. And you're talking about Jesus telling us to love people who hate us and pray for them and be willing to do good for them? But Jesus Christ did not just say these words. He showed them. The Bible says in Luke 22:34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Who's the them? The people who just nailed him on the cross. The people who just scourged him. The people who just took the crown of thorns and beat it upon his head. The Bible says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. Jesus suffered as a result of others, and Jesus prayed for those who were causing him pain. Now, as we look at this prayer, I want us to see three aspects of this prayer that we need in our prayer in our life as well. First of all, he appealed to God on their behalf. Who better to pray for an enemy? Who better to pray for someone who's hurting them because they know what it is that they're doing? And I'm not advocating that you and your spouse are enemies, and I'm not advocating that your relationship is in some dire strait. But what I am advocating is this: you have a perspective on your spouse that no other person on the globe drawing breath has. You have a vantage point into their life that is exclusive to you. You see them and know them like nobody else does, which means you see the good and the bad. You see the stuff that's great, and you see the stuff that's not so great. That's the vantage point you have as being married in that relationship for life, no secrets. And from that vantage point, you are going to see things that may bring you hurt. But what Jesus did was he prayed. And he prayed for them on their behalf to God. And may you and I, as we navigate through life, and life happens, and things don't always go our way, may we take advantage of the opportunity, howbeit the spiritual responsibility, to pray for our spouse. The Bible says in Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The very ones that put Jesus on the cross, what's he doing to us? He's in heaven praying for us. Well, I'm not going to pray for my spouse, Brother Rule. If you knew what they did to me this week, and I don't know what they did, and I'm sorry they did it, but I don't think it compares to what you did to Christ. And Jesus is in heaven praying for you. I think if we spend a little less time arguing and a little more time praying, I think if we spend a little less time advocating for our side or for the ill that has been done to us, and a little more time on our knees in the morning and just saying, God, would you work in the heart of my spouse? Would you work in my heart and beseech the throne of God on behalf of your spouse? He appealed to God on their behalf. Let it be. He focused on their weakness instead of their wickedness. Isn't this interesting? Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, sin has never been about logic as it has been about emotion. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You look at some of the action of some of the people in our community today, these riots and some of these kinds of things. There's no logic in it. If you pulled one of those people aside and asked them, what are you doing and why? Very few of them could articulate that to you. They don't know why. They're just in a mob and everybody's angry and everybody's manifesting that anger and they're going for it. And by the way, in your life and in your marriage, have you ever done something and asked yourself, why did I do that? I shouldn't have done that. I know better than that. Why did I do that? But Jesus, knowing these things, prayed for their weakness, not their wickedness. Notice what Peter says just 2 months after the crucifixion of Christ in Acts 3, and now, brethren, I wot not that through the ignorance ye did it. I don't think they knew what they were doing. Paul agrees in 1 Corinthians 2, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Peter, Paul, Jesus, they're all saying they didn't know what they were doing. Now, is what they were doing wrong? Absolutely. Was it wicked? Absolutely. But Jesus Christ wasn't focusing on the wrong. He was focusing on the fact that they were misled, misguided, lost, weak. In fact, Paul, looking back on his own life, reflects in 1 Timothy 1, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul said, how can I lift my fist to them? When I look back over my past and I see, look at all the stuff I did. And I didn't always know what I was supposed to be doing, but I'm glad I got mercy. Listen, sometimes we forget the mercy we've been given by Christ. And when our spouse needs mercy, we want to give them judgment. When our spouse needs mercy, we want to hold them to the letter of the law. And Jesus prayed not for their wickedness, but for their weakness. He gave mercy when he could have given judgment. There's some basic questions we can ask that will help us to see someone's weakness. And you've got those in your notes. How hard did they try not to sin? What was the power of the forces that assailed them? To what degree did they suffer as a result of their sin? What particular influences made them vulnerable to sin? What would we have done under these circumstances? Jesus Christ made a conscious decision to look at the weaknesses of his offender, to focus rather on their ignorance and the fact that they were misguided. When you and I are offended, class, what do we look at? Do we look at the circumstances and try to understand that our spouse may have just been a bit misguided? Maybe they were having a tough day. Maybe they didn't understand. Are we trying to give the benefit of the doubt? Or are we always making a case for who they are and the wickedness that they do? Jesus Christ was not appealing to the wicked, but to their weakness. And then thirdly, let her see, he desired restoration, not retaliation. Now, if anyone could have gotten even, it was Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew 26:53, thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? What is a legion of angels? 6,000 angels. Jesus says, if I want to, I can pray to my Heavenly Father, and I'll have 72,000 angels here like that. And Acts tells us that one angel took out an Assyrian army of 185,000 soldiers. One angel. You got 72,000 of those bad boys on your side, you can get a lot of retaliation. If Jesus wanted to, he could have settled some things very easily. But that's not what he did. He wanted restoration, not retaliation. Father, forgive them. Wow. Now let's just make this personal. With whatever's happened in our life and relationships, is our spirit, Father, forgive them? That was Jesus. He had the power to retaliate in a way that we cannot comprehend. And Jesus let all that stay aside and said, Father, forgive them. Because I want them restored back to us. Are we looking to win in our relationship? Or are we looking to restore? Are we looking to make things right? Jesus suffered because of others. He prayed on behalf of others. And thirdly and lastly, he envisioned God's higher purpose. Jesus never lost sight of the purpose that God allowed in his pain. And you might be thinking this morning, Brother Rule, but if you only knew what I was going through, if you only knew what we have faced, if you only knew what I've heard, if you've only could understand what's happening to me. And I'm just trying to encourage you from the pattern of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ suffered a pain like you and I may never understand. But Jesus Christ never lost sight of why. There was a purpose in it. There was a plan. God was doing something. 2 Corinthians, the Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So why did Jesus Christ endure the pain? Why did he pray? Why did he persevere? Why did he suffer? Why did he take on that shame? He did all of that for us. If Jesus Christ had not done that, we would not have an eternal home in heaven. But because he did that, now we have heaven. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus never lost sight that God has a purpose in this, that God was working in this, and that God was bringing something about, and Jesus was willing to be used. In this process, there was a moment of time in the life of Jesus Christ where his heavenly Father literally forsook him and turned his back on him. And you may this morning, and I don't know your personal situation, I'm not speaking of someone individually in mind, but you may this morning be sitting here feeling that same way. Brother Rule, if I could talk to God tangibly for a moment, that's how what I would say to him. He said, at this very moment in my life, I feel like he's turned his back on me. I feel like I am alone. And I feel like I am carrying more than I can handle. And I just want to take you into a moment of the life of Christ, because he felt the same way. His Father turned his back on him. And he was suffering in a way that you and I cannot imagine. And he was feeling like it was more than he could handle. But can I tell you what came out of that? My salvation. Your salvation. The salvation of the entire world came out of that moment. And you know what can come out of this moment? If you'll handle it like Christ, the salvation of your marriage, the salvation of your relationships, the salvation of your family, the salvation of your future. Everything can get better if you'll handle this moment like Christ. Your heavenly Father loves you. He has not forsaken you. He does have a purpose for you. And I don't know what it is you're facing, but I know God commands you and I forgive. But he doesn't just tell us to forgive. He provides a pattern to recognize sometimes we're going to suffer because of what other people do, just as he did because of us. In that moment, we need to pray. Not for their judgment, not for the consequence, but for mercy, that God would strengthen them and bring them back to the Lord. And we must never lose sight. There is a purpose. Babe, will you come up here real fast? I just thought of this, and I want to do it real fast as we close. Suzanne and I celebrated 15 years of marriage this summer. And when God brought us together, and we met, well, we met very young. I won't tell you how young. We met earlier than our kids should be allowed to meet. Let's put it that way. But you know why God put us together? One of the reasons is so that she would make me a better Christian and that I would make her a better Christian. One of the reasons God has us together is to make us better. And sometimes that's not happening because we can't get over a hurt. And Jesus implores us, forgive. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But in honor, loving one another, forgive. And God commands you and I to forgive, but then he provides a pattern. And he says, if you'll just examine how I handle the cross, It will help you handle the persecution you're feeling today. And it might be within your home. It might be without your home. I don't even know. But Jesus says, if you'll look at my pattern, it will help you handle this moment. And if you handle it like me, it will make you better. And in the context of marriage, it will make you both better. Better Christians, closer to the Lord, stronger. May we strive as husbands and wives in His design to not allow the little things of life to build up and be roadblocks to progress. But rather may we say, Christ, let us follow your example and let's get better as a result of this, that we might encourage one another to be closer to the Lord and stronger than we were before we ever faced it. Because there's always a purpose in something that God allows into our life. I hope we'll chew on this thought this week and apply it to our life and relationships, and may God help us to have synergy. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us and for the gift of your Son and for your forgiveness. And when we think about your command to forgive, sometimes we're at a loss. What does that mean? How do we do it? But today, as we examine the cross, I pray that we leave here knowing that's how it's done. Now, Lord, that's a tall order, but help us to do it. Help us to be found faithful. Help us to be willing to put the work in, that we would handle these moments as you did, and that our lives and our marriages and our relationships might be stronger as a result. Lord, strengthen the families of our His Design class. I pray that they would be a wonderful week as we enjoy Thanksgiving and take advantage of a little extra time to express gratitude to you and to those that you have given to us in our life. And then, Lord, I pray that you bring us back safely next Sunday as we gather and continue to learn from your word how to have synergistic marriages and be better together. Bless our classes, my prayer, the remainder of this day and this holiday week, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.